Hey, friends. Welcome to the St. Mark City podcast. We pray that you are blessed and challenged as you listen to this message. God bless you.
Good morning, everybody. Thank you. Just stay on your feet for just a minute. We've had an incredible weekend here with pastors and leaders from all over Europe and many from North America. And I just want to thank you. You might not have even known, but you invited the nations into your house this week, and it was a real blessing to a lot of people. And when somebody comes into your house and then they leave, they always take a little bit of your house with them. I remember I had a friend growing up, and his house just smelled different than mine did. You know, it was a little bit weird, a little bit off, strange guy. But when I would go to his house and I'd leave, my clothes kind of smelt like his house. This might not be a great analogy. But the spirit that's on your house to transform a city, I believe, got on people from all around the world over the last couple of days, and they're taking it home today to their culture and their context. And so I want to thank you for that. I want to thank you for giving a part of yourself to the nations. I want to thank you for opening up your house and allowing us to be in. And yesterday, Natasha and I had the chance to spend some time with Pastor Sean and Susan, and like, wow. They're the real deal. Their genuine love for Jesus, their genuine love for you, for the church, the way they talk about the city. You know, and I believe it's 1 Corinthians 11:1, the Apostle Paul says, "Follow me as I follow Christ." And that's a bold statement. Like, the Apostle Paul is kind of the only one who could say that. Like, "I'm so good at being a Christian, you should do it like I do it." Nobody else would say that on their own behalf, but I'm going to say it on your pastor's behalf. God has given you and your leaders incredible examples of what it looks like to live the Christian life. So follow them as they follow Jesus. You'll be better off for it. Can you just take a minute, honor your pastors. Let them know you appreciate them. We're so thankful for the chance to be here. Okay, grab your seat. Listen, I know there's some similarities between Irish culture and Canadian culture, and honor isn't something that we do naturally. So when we're like, "Hey, honor somebody," you're like, "I'll do it if I have to." But it's good for you. It's good for our hearts to honor. And it's been so much fun traveling this week and being here, and Natasha's here. And I love traveling with Natasha. She makes me better. And I was actually here and had the opportunity to preach here back in 2017, I believe. And what's crazy is because I was traveling alone, nobody liked me. It's just when I'm by myself, it's just a different game. They're like, "Should we talk to that guy? Should we not talk to that guy? Can we trust him?" But there's something about bringing Natasha along that everybody's like, "Oh, this is such a nice couple." So much better with her. And we've got 4 kids. They're at home. They will wake up shortly, and they will be at Experience Church today, leading and doing their thing. That's them right there. They get their looks from their mom. And so on the end is Zara. She's 11, and AZ is almost 15. Me, doesn't matter how old I am. Tanix is about to be 13. Natasha, 22. And Chloe is 17. And we're so blessed to do life and ministry with our kids. All right, let's get into it. We're gonna jump into some scripture. We're in a series called Higher, and it's fun to be somewhere like this and to get the invite and then to get the setup from Pastor Sean of like, "Hey, we're in this series. This is our flow. This is where we're going." Actually makes it easier to be part of what's going on. And so God's calling us higher in the things of his kingdom. God's calling us further, higher in holiness, faith, generosity, all the things. And today we want to talk about being called higher in our worship, higher in our... Oh, I forgot to mention, I'm 27% Irish, okay? I think that's important. That's like over a quarter of me comes from you. And so we're brothers and sisters. Okay, let's go to Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 6. I'm going to start reading at verse 22. This will be a familiar character to some of you, and I hope that we can learn a little bit from his life today. Judges chapter 6, 22 says, "When Gideon realized that it was the angel of the Lord, he exclaimed, 'Alas, sovereign Lord, I've seen the angel of the Lord face to face. But the Lord said to him, peace, do not be afraid. You're not going to die. That's always a great encouragement from the Lord. Hey, like, hey, man, relax. You're not going to die. So Gideon built an altar to the Lord there and called it, the Lord is peace. To this day, it stands in Ophrah of the Abizrites. That same night, the Lord said to him, take the second bull from your father's herd, the one 7 years old. Tear down your father's altar to Baal and cut down the Asherah pole beside it. Then build a proper kind of altar to the Lord your God on top of this height. Using the wood of the Asherah pole that you cut down, offer the second bull as a burnt offering. So Gideon took 10 of his servants and did as the Lord told him. But because he was afraid of his family and the townspeople, he did it at night rather than in the daytime. Can we just take a moment and pray? God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is living and active. It is our expectation today that your word will speak to us. God, I don't have much to say, but your word has a lot to say. I pray that I would get out of the way and let your word speak directly to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm sure you guys are familiar with American Idol, right? We know American Idol, TV show. Yeah, just like help me out. Two people nodded. Okay. And I know I did a little bit of research. I know that other countries like Canada have tried similar things to American Idol. We took a run at Canadian Idol. Nobody liked it. All the singers were bad. And so we just kept watching American Idol. Canadian Idol got canceled. I know that there have been different European versions and installments of it, but for some reason, the Americans continue to top the charts with this particular show. 25 years American Idol's been going. And in our house, there's been, and I think it just has something to do with the ages of our kids, but there's this recent interest and infatuation again with American Idol. I've never been a big fan. I've never really watched a season all the way through. I remember the very first couple of years, I was, you know, big Kelly Clarkson fan, big Carrie Underwood guy, the Velvet Teddy Bear. I don't know if anyone remembers those seasons, but there's a couple standouts. And so we've been watching. It just ended, I believe it was last week, was the finale of the 25th season of American Idol. And I did not enjoy the season. I don't like where we're at. I don't like the judges. I don't like the format. Here's the problem. Everybody they feature can sing. They've lowered the amount of crazy people that they show in the auditions. The only reason any of us watched those shows was so we could watch the people who would get up there and be like, my mom said I could sing. And listen, honestly, most of them were church people because we were too kind. We didn't want to tell them the truth. So we're like, you're amazing. And then they're on a national stage and they're so bad. But that's the ones that we watched for. That's why I tuned in. I liked watching them fail. It was wonderful. Listen, come on. I know you like watching them. Don't pretend that you're so holy. You liked watching that too. The train wrecks when and it's the old judges. It was Randy and Paula and Simon. And Simon would be like, your mom lied to you. You're so bad. And we're like, yeah, and you love it. And then they would argue back with Simon. We're like, I am so good and I'll show you. And now, who knows? They're nowhere. I miss that version of American Idol. I miss that one. I miss the one where we got to see the bad singers. And so, but it's interesting, isn't it? Like 25 years, every time a new season comes around, millions of people are glued to their television looking to crown somebody the new idol. It's an interesting cultural phenomenon, but it's not new because since the beginning of time, the human heart has been searching for something other than God to make their idol over and over and over and over again. In fact, that was the situation in Israel at the time of Gideon. That was the historical pattern that was repeating itself. Israel was constantly looking for a new idol. In Judges chapter 6, we get some background on Gideon. It tells us that he and the Israelite people, so they had been brought into the promised land. So God had led them for generations. They're now inhabiting, living exactly where God said, I'm going to take you there. It's going to be amazing. It's flowing with milk and honey. It's awesome. And so they're there, but where they find themselves is constantly being plundered and powerless. They're not living up to the high calling that God has placed on the people of Israel. Gideon is not living up to the high calling. So the Lord identifies him as a warrior. He's in the promised land, but when we first meet Gideon, he's in a wine press hiding out. He's got a high calling, but he's living in a low place. A wine press was a low place. It wasn't a high place. You would stomp grapes in the wine press in a low place. High calling, but in a low place. And the Midianites were the primary enemy of the day. So the Midianites would come in and they would invade. They had a big army. They had allies from other nations. And so all of the warriors of Israel were hiding out in caves. None of them were fighting or defending the country or the culture or standing up for the Lord. They had compromised their values. They had drifted towards idol worship. Every time there was a new harvest, the Midians would come in and they'd plunder. They'd take all the harvest. And so for the Israelites and Gideon, it felt like, man, we can never get ahead. We can never get a step forward. And so when you read the text, that background in Judges 6, you think, man, the Midianites are clearly the problem. The Midianites are clearly the enemy here, right? But if you think about it, that doesn't really add up because God had defeated enemies stronger than the Midianites several times before. An opposing army was nothing for God. God had already helped the Israelites in their weakness conquer cities. God had already led them and split seas and stopped the flow of the Jordan River. So if God could do all that, if the Midianites aren't really the issue, what's the issue? Why are the Israelites being plundered by this enemy army? Is God on vacation? Is God tired? Is God bored? Is he off doing somewhere else? Well, that can't be either. Because God doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere all at once. He never sleeps. He never slumbers. He never takes a day off. He's always attentive and listening and knows what's going on in your world and in your life. And so God's not the issue, and the Midianites aren't the issue. It must be Israel that's the issue. And see, when they were taking possession of the promised land, God gave them very specific instructions. He said, guys, here's the deal. I'm going to give you this land. Here's this one thing you can't do. You can't start worshiping their gods. Like, you can't give yourself over to their idols. This is one thing. I'm going to give you the land. I'm going to fight for you. I'll be there for you. It's going to be amazing. Just don't worship their idols. But the Israelites couldn't help themselves. Like my family on a Sunday night at 9 p.m. We can't help it. We have to watch American Idol. We're drawn to it. I want to see a new idol. They are drawn. It is the condition of the human heart to be drawn away from the Lord and on to something else. See, you always worship. There's nobody who ever takes a break from worshiping. Now, you might change where you're directing your worship, but you always worship. The throne of your heart is never vacated, not even for a moment. Either God is there or you're there. God is there or your job's there. God is there or other people's opinions are there. You're never not worshiping. We're created to worship. We can't not worship. And in Judges chapter 2, verse 12, it summarizes the problem. It says, they forsook the Lord, the God of their ancestors who brought them out of Egypt. They followed and worshiped various gods of the peoples around them, and they aroused the Lord's anger. Israel was always looking for a new idol. And every time they turned away from the Lord, every time they turned away from God, that every time they worshiped created things instead of the creator, life would go poorly. They would be oppressed. They'd be handed over to an enemy. They'd end up enslaved by enemy nations. And listen, when you and I turn away from God, you can be in the right place and life can be going all wrong. You can be in the right place and have no peace. Gideon's in the promised land. He's got no peace. You can be in the right place and the enemy can be stealing your joy. You can be in the right place and never be content. You can be in the right place and feel hollow and empty and alone and isolated and anxious and stressed out and worried in the right place. And it's not a God issue and it's not an enemy issue. It's an idol issue. I think we've had those moments. God, I'm sure I'm where I'm supposed to be. I'm sure you told me I should be here. I'm sure you told me to move the family here. I'm sure this is the job I'm supposed to be at. How can I be in the promise but feel so powerless? How can I be in the promise? And it can feel at times, man, like the enemy is taking your sanity and your mental health and he's messing with your family. And when life feels like that, we have a tendency to do what Gideon did. Because when Gideon was feeling like that, when he was feeling weak in a wine press, he started to ask why questions. God, why is this happening? Why am I here? Why do I feel stuck? Why can't I get ahead? Why are there no miracles in my life? Man, I see miracles in other people. I see joy in other people. I see blessing in other people. I want some for me. God, why? And the problem is that Gideon, and by way of an example, Gideon represents us. He's asking the wrong question. How do I know he's asking the wrong question? Because God didn't answer it. God didn't ever give a why answer. Gideon's asking why, and the truth is, God almost never gives you an answer to a why question. Because for most of the things in our lives, why is above your pay grade. Well, like, you and I, like, God knows the end from the beginning. We don't. God knows how things are going to work out. We don't. God understands all of his ways. But we don't, because his ways are higher than our ways and his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And to be honest, if I could understand everything about God, he wouldn't be God because he would fit into my finite brain. I'm grateful that I don't understand everything, but it's kind of frustrating. God, why? And what you'll find is when you ask God why, he tends to answer with who? That's what he does for Gideon. Gideon's like, why God? Why God? Why God? He says, hey, Gideon, listen. This is Judges chapter 6, verse 16. We're not going to put it up. But Gideon, or God just says to Gideon, I'll be with you. What? No, no. Gideon, shh, wrong question. I'll be with you. Who? It's about me. Gideon, will you go? But more importantly, will you go with me? Is it enough to have me with you? Is it enough that I'll be with you, that you'll have relationship with me? What's incredible is by the end of Gideon's story, he is a military hero, a national leader. The New Testament in Hebrews chapter 11 throws him up with the legends of faith and says, man, look at the faith of this guy. But how did Gideon go from a high calling in a low place? Well, worship is what made the difference. It's worship. Not about why, about who. They got, Israel and Gideon got into this situation because they had a worship issue. And you do not solve a worship issue with a military strategy, a battle plan, or political negotiations. If rejecting God got us into the mess, then worshiping God will get us out of the mess. If rejecting God got Gideon into the mess, then it's worship that will get us out of the mess. And the truth is that if we want to ascend in the things of the Lord, if we want to go higher in the things of the Lord, if you want to have the perspective of the Lord, and you want to have some insight, you want God to use you in different ways, it starts with worship. And if the who on the throne of your life is anybody other than God, if it's anything else besides God, you'll be stuck right where you are, maybe in the right place, but so frustrated and so worn out and so tired and feel like you're never moving forward. You've got to get the who right. And so when God instructs Gideon to go, this is what happens. Verse 24, he built an altar to the Lord and called it the Lord is peace. To this day, it stands there. It's interesting, though, because then it says, the very same night, the Lord said, take that second bull from your father's herd, the one 7 years old, tear down the father's altar to Baal and cut down the Asherah pole. The same night. This is the start of Gideon's ministry. And before God tells Gideon the strategy for war, before God tells Gideon to gather an army, before God tells Gideon exactly where he's got to go, he says, hey, the first thing you need to do is tear down the altar in your dad's house. And it's the altar to Baal and the altar to Asherah. And this is the beginning of his ministry. This is his very first assignment. And before you and I can be used by God and ascend to higher places in the Lord, we've got to do the same thing. We've got to be like, God, where are the idols that I've built up, and help me tear them down so I can move forward? What's Baal and Asherah? Well, Baal was the god of agriculture and commerce. Asherah was the goddess of sex and beauty. What you see wrapped up in these two figures is sustenance, significance, and satisfaction. These three things. This isn't just Israeli idol, it's the American idol, it's the Canadian idol, it's the Irish idol, it's Jonathan's idol. These are the things that I try to worship, that I run to. Anything that I go to other than God to find significance, sustenance, and satisfaction has become my idol. And I know when we think idol worship, If you're like me, when I meet, the first thing that pops in my mind is some primitive picture of a people group bowing down to a statue somewhere. And I think, man, I would never do that. That is ridiculous. Surely we don't have our own Baal and Asherahs in Ireland. We don't have them in Canada, right? Like, are we sure? Are you sure that we don't have altars that look like office buildings? Altars that look like spas, gyms, sports stadiums where sacrifices are made for sustenance, significance, and satisfaction? Are you sure we don't have altars where we sacrifice our children for our own pleasure and our own ambition and our own opportunities? Are you sure that we never ignore our kids, sacrifice our family, and compromise our marriage because we're chasing something else to satisfy that can't really do the trick? The truth is, the gods we've turned to have not changed since the time of Gideon. They have not changed since the time of the garden. The human heart hasn't changed. Our hearts are idol factories. Author Michael Wilcox says it like this in regards to cultural idols. They promise that they can make our lives better than we can make them ourselves. Yet at the same time, they appear amenable to our manipulating so we can get what we want without losing our independence. Here is the enemy among us. We say we worship the Lord, but the world has crept in and controls our heart. Listen, you cannot hold on to independence and be a Christian. To be a Christian is to say, man, I'm dead to me, but I'm alive in Christ. I'm dependent on Jesus for my very being. Independence and Christianity are completely incompatible. You can't do it. I cannot be independent and be a believer. I've got to be fully dependent on Jesus. And so there is an enemy. The Midianites are around Gideon, but before he can take care of the Midianites, he has to deal with the enemy among them, which are the gods that they've put on the throne of their hearts, the idol of the heart. Anything that I think I need in addition to God, anything that becomes a greater priority than God, is an idol of the heart. You and I don't have the luxury of a backup plan. You can't be like, yeah, I worship God, but when he's not satisfying me, I'll run to this. It doesn't work like that. And when Gideon, I love it, when Gideon realizes that he's been talking to the Lord, he builds an altar. Like, he's like, oh man, I'm gonna put this, it's probably a really nice altar. I bet he was a great altar builder. He's excited, man, I saw God, I didn't die, I'm gonna throw this altar up, it's an act of worship. And he's like, man, the Lord is peace, which is like, man, I came to church, I feel so good, everything is cool. And you know God's response? He's like, hey man, cute altar. He's like, I see what you're trying to build, that's nice. It's not bad, but Gideon, it's not enough to build the right thing if you're not willing to tear down the wrong thing. It's not, and I think a lot of times we think, man, Christianity is just gonna be about me building the right thing. And so we're trying to do the right thing, so we're trying to live the right life, we're trying to have the right marriage, we're trying to parent the right way, I'm trying to do business the right way, I'm trying to show up to church, I never wanna miss because church is amazing, and I'm gonna be here 52 times a year, I'm just here, I'm chasing spiritual experiences, I love being in worship, I come to my small group, I'm attending on a Sunday, but we're still dependent on other altars for sustenance, significance, and satisfaction. God will not share your heart. Gideon is building away. And the truth is, it doesn't mean much if it's one of the many altars he'll bow to. God is saying, you can't just build a good altar to me over here and still keep that altar over here. It means you can't just worship me on Sunday, then worship your career on Monday. You can't just worship me Sunday and then worship something else on Tuesday. It says, tear down your father's altar. It's personal. It's father's altar. Family, it's a family idol. Family idols are sneaky. Can I just give a suggestion of what a few family idols might be? And maybe I'll give these suggestions and you'll be like, man, Canada is messed up. These are definitely Canadian problems. These aren't Irish problems. I don't know, we'll see. Here's some of the idols, family idols. You might not even realize you're bowing down to. The idol of your calendar. Like, we make time for everything else, but it's really easy to push God aside. It's really easy for 75 minutes on a Sunday to be the extent of the time I'm giving the Lord in my week, and my calendar is so full. Otherwise, I don't crack my Bible, listen to a worship song, or take a moment to have a conversation with God. Is it possible that we have calendar idols? Like, I'm just busy. Everything's so busy. I don't like busy. Busy to me is alter language, because busy to me suggests things are out of control. Man, I just suggest you're not in control of your schedule. And if there's an area of your life where you feel out of control, you're admitting that it's an area where God's not in control. I don't mind full. Full to me is like I'm intentional. It's full, but it's intentional. This is what I've scheduled. This is what I'm planning to do. Full, but you can have a full life and still make God number one in your schedule. You're off to a great start. It's the first day of the week and it's the morning and you're here in church. But let's keep it going. Don't wait till next week to spend some more time with the Lord. Make sure that God is still God over your calendar and we're not bowing to that idol. Another family idol that sneaks in is the idol of certainty. Certainty. In Gideon, in Judges chapter 6, verse 17, I believe, he says, God, I need you to, maybe it's 7:17. Anyways, he says, God, I need you to give me a sign. God, I'm not going to go unless you give me a sign. I need to know for sure. I need to know for sure. Listen, I think sometimes we get held back from doing what God wants us to do because we're so desperate for certainty. God, I have to know. God, I hate being in the dark. God, I can't go unless I'm certain. I can't go unless I know exactly how this is going to work out. Do you know certainty is the opposite of faith? Faith is to step confidently into the uncertain because you trust God to know what's best. Faith is I'm going to move forward anyways. And make sure we don't hold ourselves back worshiping at the idol of certainty. Maybe it's the idol of complaining. I've not met an Irish person this week who complained. So this is probably not relevant. You are the most positive, the least cynical people. You're not skeptical. It's wonderful. But some people might find that they're quick to complain. I like to think of it as it's like affliction addiction. Like you're not happy unless you've got something to complain about. You're so addicted to this negative. Like you're just happier when you're the victim. Man, I'm so hard done by. I'll be honest. This is my entire country right now. Everybody's feeling afflicted about something. And so everybody wants to be the victim. Woe is me, life's not fair. Make sure that you're not worshiping at an idol of complaining, that's not the narrative that's coming out of your mouth, or even the idol of comfort. Do you think it was comfortable for God to tell Gideon, you need to go to your dad's house and rip down where he and the family have worshiped? That's uncomfortable. That's why Gideon goes at nighttime, because he's terrified. Comfort. God says, take down these altars. And he says, then build the proper kind. The proper kind. Build the proper kind. There is a proper kind of altar and a proper kind of worship. What's the proper kind of worship? Can I just give you just a couple quick thoughts and then we'll be done. We have the same thing in our church. We have like an 8:30, a 10, an 11:45. And if I go too long, nobody has a parking space and everybody's mad at me. And I don't want you to get mad at me. So we're gonna go quick. Proper worship. Are you ready? Point number one, proper worship has a who. There's a who. And this text says, build a proper kind of altar to the Lord. To the Lord. I already talked about it, but since the default setting of your heart and my heart is to drift away from the Lord and manufacture our own idols, I just want to say it again. There is only room for one. God is the only one that can handle the weight of our worship. Glory literally means weight, heaviness, significance. And so what we worship, we are assigning ultimate value to. You're saying, man, this thing matters the most in my life. And only God is infinitely worthy because only God can carry the infinite weight of the questions and concerns and needs of the human heart. If you try to put your deepest needs onto an idol, you'll see quickly that no idol can sustain the needs you have. No person, no thing can carry the weight and expectations of the human heart, not money, not relationships, not success. You cannot put divine weight on something that was never meant to carry it. And know this, when we worship God, we put our worship towards Him. We're focused on Him. When we sing songs like, worthy is the Lamb, and we're like, man, God, you're amazing. We're not worshiping God because He needs to be reminded of how great He is. When you worship, like He knows. God's pretty self-confident, I think. He's pretty self-aware. I think God knows his attributes, knows his character, knows his power. When I worship, I'm reminding myself, God, you're so good. God, my situation doesn't feel like it, but I know you're so faithful. God, I know you're so true. I know you're so powerful. I know you're so holy. I know you're so close. I know you're so loving. When you worship, you remind yourself who God is. Worship has a who. It's got to go to the Lord. Number two, worship has a way. It's not a feeling. It's not a preference. It's not about what's convenient for me or what's comfortable for me. In fact, Deuteronomy 6:13 says, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. It's a command from the Lord. To praise is to approve, to admire, to acclaim, to admonish. And it's not about preference. It's not about what you think worship is. It's not about what I think. God is actually very specific on how he wants to be worshiped. I'll give you just a couple quick ones. How does God want to be worshiped? Here's a few Hebrew words. Yada, it means throw up your hands. Psalm 138, verse 1. I'll praise you, Lord, with all of my heart. Like, I'll yada you, Lord. I'll throw up my hands. I'll throw them up. Why do we throw up our hands? When you throw up your hands, it is a universal sign of surrender, saying, God, it's not me, it's you. I need you. God, I want to worship you. You know what I see in our church? Not in this church, in our church. Sometimes I see people, and the extent of their throwing hands is like this. That's not a thrown hand. That's a, well, this is what I'm comfortable doing. I don't remember if I put deodorant on this morning or not, so I'm just going to keep it here because I don't want to offend the person beside me. And if I go all the way up, I'm just going to keep it here because this is, are people watching? It's pretty bright. And we start to get in our heads about it. God says, throw your hands up. Throw your hands up. Throw your hands up. And that's just God wants us to be extravagant in our worship. We don't hold back. Throw your hands. There's Todah, which is the sacrifice of thanksgiving. It's praise before breakthrough. That's worshiping before God's answered your prayer request. That's worshiping while you're still in the hospital. That's worshiping while you're still having marriage difficulty. That's worshiping while your kids are still acting crazy. It's God, I'm gonna worship you. I know you're so good that you will come through. I haven't seen it yet, but you will come through. There's Shabbach, which is to shout and to have joy and to be unrestrained. Psalm 117, verse 1, praise the Lord, all you nations. Be full of joy and unrestrained, all you nations. Barak, kneel, bless, revere. Halal, celebrate wildly, dance with joy. Zamar, make music. You don't have a choice how you worship. It's not about your preference, and it's not about mine. And listen, I'm not telling you how to do it. God is. And to bring him anything less than what he asks for is to put something else on the throne of your heart. Well, Jonathan, there are other ways to worship. My lifestyle is a lifestyle of worship. I'm very generous outside the walls of the church. I worship in how I love my wife. I worship in how I do my job. Okay. I'll give you that worship is more than music, but it's not less than music. Listen up. This, throwing up my hands, lifting my voice, using my body to worship the Lord, that is the low bar. It's the minimum requirement. Worship is more than what happens in a service at St. Mark's, but it's not less. It's more than throwing hands, but it's not less. It's more than singing songs, but it's not less. It's more than dancing, but it's not less. And if we can't worship him in here, how he wants to be worshiped, then there's no chance we're worshiping him out there. Worship has a who, has a way. It's also how we go to war. It's how we go to war. Gideon would run down to face an army with 300 men against 135,000. And it was when they blew their trumpets, which requires breath, which has been placed inside every person at the moment of creation by God who formed Adam, but then filled him with breath. You've only got breath because God gave it to you. And God is asking in worship, man, give it back to me. And it's amazing what happens. It's amazing how quick God will inhabit your praise and shift a situation in your favor when you worship. It's amazing how God can shift the balance of power and confuse the enemy. It's amazing when you worship from a hospital room, the enemy's like, what? They're not supposed to be worshiping right now. When you worship and you don't have enough money to pay the bills, the enemy's like, this does not make sense. How come they're worshiping me right now? I don't understand. Listen, worship, if you have one breath left, use it to worship. It's how we battle anxiety and fear and stress and worry. It's how we contend for our kids in the next generation. It's how we change the spiritual atmosphere in Dublin. It happens through worship. Worship has a who, it has a way, it's a war. Finally, you can stand with me. There's a when to worship. When do you worship? Anybody know? Always. Says that same night, the same moment, before anything improved or the situation turned, before Israel was free, before Gideon saw a victory, worship now. Worship never waits. It doesn't wait. Worship doesn't wait. And so listen, I don't know what your life is gonna look like tomorrow, but I know right here, right now, we're all in this room together. And we might as well practice worship before we leave so that we're training ourselves. I gotta worship him in here like he wants to be worshiped in here because I'm gonna worship him out there. But it starts here. Would you just lift your hands with me? Come on, this is one of the things God asked for. I know it might not be what you're comfortable with, but it's what God loves. I think we probably all know this song. Would you just sing it with me? How great is our God? Sing with me, how great is our God?
We hope that you've been blessed by this message. If you would like to connect further with St. Mark's City, go to stmarks.ie. Have an incredible day. God bless you.